My name is Sam, and yeah, I'll be sharing with you the next two Sundays as Norm is beginning his sabbatical. Yeah, most of you don't know me, so a bit about myself. Daryl said, I work at the Mark Center, which is a local ministry in Abbotsford, and our goal is to help people embrace a lifestyle of listening to God. So, yeah, that's my day job. Even this week was reminded as my wife Laura and I were talking about identity. I feel like God has made me with one of my gifts or desires being to teach. I don't teach because I think I know a lot of stuff. I don't teach, because of any reason like that. A few years ago, shortly after my wife and I got married, God did a lot of remarkable things in my life and transformed my heart, and that's why I like to teach, I like to share. Since then, I've just felt such an excitement to speak to people about Jesus. Jesus has just changed so much of my life. I can't even imagine living, had the things that had happened not happen. And so out of that, I just feel an incredible desire and gratefulness to get to share with you this morning about Jesus and, just how he changes everything. So I grew up in Abbotsford. My wife Laura and I met at Columbia Bible College. Classic, hey? We actually didn't, but neither of us thought we would meet someone there. But I guess that's what they all say, hey? we got married, finished our education, and we've been living in Abbotsford, and being newly married, you spend time thinking and talking, how do we want to live life well, right? Because you don't want to just live life unintentionally. You don't just want to live the way that comes easiest or most naturally and wake up one day and say, there it was, I guess that was it. You want to live intentionally. And so we talk, how do we live life well? How do we want to, how do we want to spend our money? What do we value? All of those questions are so important. And believe it or not, Jesus actually has a lot to say about how to live life well. Who would have thought? In particular, he has a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5-7. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about how to live life well as a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus. That's the point. How are you going to live life well as a disciple of Jesus? And so shortly after getting married, I spent a summer really looking at the Sermon on the Mount, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, because I wanted to learn from Jesus how to live life well. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at one of Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably one of the most well-known. It's about not worrying. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25-34. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to read along with me. So we're going to start, and we're going to just, I'll read that out for you. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not plant or harvest or store up in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable to him than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the flowers of the field and how they grow. They do not labor or spin, yet not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what are we going to wear? For the pagans, they run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not worry. Have you ever had someone tell you that before? Don't worry. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Be happy. How did that work for you? Did the person telling you not to worry just immediately solve all of your anxiety? Like, oh, I was so worried there. But yeah, I'll just not worry. Duh. Makes total sense. Flip switched. All good. Best day of my life. Sweet. We all know telling someone, don't worry, isn't going to stop them from worrying. Why? Because we aren't machines. We aren't computers. We're humans. Machines work a little bit differently. You input something, and you get something out. My friend Lucas is here. He codes. You put in the right code, right? And the computer does what you command it to do. Very simple. Write information, and you get the right outcome. Why don't people work like that, right? Because we are much more complex. We have feelings. We have emotions. We have hormones. We have complex chemical reactions. We are influenced by the people around us, environmental factors. All of these things exert influence on our souls. All of these elements help form who we are and who we become. But that's another teaching. All that to say, just because someone tells you not to worry doesn't mean you'll be immediately capable of stopping your worry, which is another way of saying there is no silver bullet to the human condition. Anxiety and worry are natural responses to the life we were all born into. And so, Jesus' words here for us are not a command to try harder not to worry, nor are they a scolding that you have been worrying too much and you just need to chill out. But rather, Jesus' teaching here is an invitation to seeing life in a whole new way. And that's what we're going to explore together this morning. Jesus wants to give you a new way of seeing the world, a correct understanding of reality, life as it actually is. But saying yes and adopting this new way of seeing the world can be very difficult. You see, worry and anxiety are not surface-level, trivial issues. They are symptoms of something much deeper within us that is out of alignment. And as we seek to uproot worry and anxiety from our lives, we will come up against strong resistance. This resistance comes from our current assumptions about the way that the world works. And these assumptions that we gather rarely come from Jesus, sadly. Usually they come from the world. Our parents, our friends, teachers, coaches, advertisers. Assumptions that over the course of our lives, we metabolize and internalize deep within us. And they then go on to influence our decisions, our thoughts, our actions in ways that we often don't realize. And so in a way, what I'm inviting you into this morning is a form of repentance. The Greek word is metanoia, and what it literally means is a radical change of mind. In this case, changing your mind about reality, what life is actually like, and embracing life the way it really is, the way Jesus made it and invites us to see it. So, are you open to this? Or as Jesus would say, do you have ears to hear? I'll take that as a yes. So to start, let's find our bearings. Where are we? Where do we live? We live in a world of anxiety and worry. It's everywhere. It's like fear has made its way into the atmosphere, and just by breathing, you'll ingest it secondhand. There's war in Europe. There's war in the Middle East. There's war in Asia. Our country's closest allies threatening us. A possible recession looms. With a warming climate, the frequency and duration of droughts has increased 30% in the last 25 years. That's not to mention each of your own personal problems and struggles you're dealing with right now. There is a lot to worry about. And to make matters worse, we now know that these things in our pockets are making us and our children even more anxious, but we don't believe we can live without them. As a result to all this worry, the natural response, we close our doors, we avoid our neighbors. We no longer allow for unsupervised play. Our worlds shrink in exact proportion to the growing threats in our minds. It's no wonder historian Justo Gonzalez has dubbed the modern era the age of anxiety. Anxiety is what our time is being defined by. But in case that was all a little too depressing or anxiety-inducing, I'll let you in on a little secret. You ready? It's always been this way. It has always been this way. Maybe not as pronounced as we're experiencing in the West today, but the truth is our earth has always been an anxiety-inducing place to call home. There's always been wars and threats and natural disasters, recessions, depressions, dictators, and the like. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave this same teaching to first century Jewish laborers, because they too, just like us, were living in a world of fear and anxiety and worry. So what was Jesus' response to this world? He came and he taught and demonstrated with his life another way to live, another way to see the world that doesn't lead to anxiety or worry, but rather to peace. He says, love and joy. In this teaching in Matthew, Jesus is in effect giving us a new vision of reality. He's saying, there's another way to see this world. There's another worldview you can have other than the one everyone around you is living by. And the best part is this one is true. Like we've addressed, you, me, all of us, we're born with a basic set of assumptions about how life works. You can call it a worldview, if you've heard that term. Some call it a mindset. Whatever you call it, these basic assumptions are the glasses that we wear, right? And we interpret everything we experience in life through these glasses. Why that person cut you off in traffic? What you think about when you get up in the morning. How you see God. How you spend your money. All of these things are determined by your worldview. The glasses you wear. And each of us, every last one of us, was born into this world with a worldview or mindset of scarcity. Scarcity, the state of lack. The condition of not having enough. Someone with a scarcity mindset sees and interprets all of life through the glasses of there's not enough. There's not enough. No matter what the thing is, there's not enough of it for everyone. And if there's not enough of it for all of us, then some people are going to get things and other people won't. What do I need to do to make sure I get what I need? So let's start brainstorming together. What are some things that we don't believe there's enough of in this earth? Feel free to just say it out. What's something we don't have enough of?
Sleep.
Sleep. Especially if you have young kids. There's not enough sleep. What else?
Money.
There's never enough money, right? Could always have a little bit more. That'd be nice. What else?
Time.
There's never enough time. I'm running out of time, right? What else? What are some that Jesus says in this passage?
Food,
clothing. There's not enough food. There's not enough clothing. I was trying to think of other ones. Relationships, love. Have you ever heard it said around here? There's not enough good Christian men out here. Or there's not enough good Christian women these days. I hear that quite a bit. There's a lot of things we live thinking there's not enough of for everyone. And I hope by now you and I could both admit that by nature, we usually default to living our lives in this scarcity mindset, right? Fears about not having this or enough of that dominate our minds daily. We're in a hurry, driving too fast. Why? We don't have enough time to do everything we want to do today. Or we work long hours. Why? There's not enough money to buy everything that I need to have. Or we check our phones compulsively. Why? There's not enough connection, goodness, enjoyment in the present. I have to find my dopamine or distraction elsewhere, something. There's not enough of it. This is what life looks like when we live in a worldview of scarcity. And that's where anxiety comes in, right? If you believe that there's not enough food, money, clean water, clothes, houses, whatever, then you will always be afraid that you're not going to get what you need. Worry and anxiety will come second nature, unlooked for and unasked. Because underneath all the fear, worry, hurry, your life fundamentally is focused and concerned that you won't have what you need. It is a life of the self. The Apostle Paul calls this life living in the flesh. If you live your life in the flesh, aka have a worldview of scarcity, the fundamental motivator underneath all of your actions will always be survival of yourself or maybe your family line. Bottom line, fear of death will drive you, which is what Paul gets at in Romans when he says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. Right? That's where the mind governed by the flesh leads us to. It's what it's concerned about, and at the end, it's the fruit of that mindset. But he goes on. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. Yes. How? A mind governed by the Spirit. That's right. There is another way. There's another way to live your life, another mindset you can adopt. Because the truth is, the mindset of scarcity is a lie. It's not actually true. It's not the way God made this world to work, and it's not the way he created you to live, which is why it generates so much anxiety and fear and worry. So Jesus comes, and he teaches us this new way. He says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? In effect, isn't there more to life than just surviving? Isn't there more to life than just getting what you think you need? He goes on, look at the birds. They're not planting or harvesting or storing up food in barns. They are not stockpiling, planning, anxious, where's my next meal going to come from? Why? Because your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable to him than they? And with these words, Jesus introduces a new worldview. The way the world actually works, and he would know being the one who made it. This is the worldview of abundance. Contrary to a worldview of scarcity, the worldview of abundance has a very different story. It says, there's enough for everyone. There's enough for everyone. There's enough food. There's enough homes. There's enough time. There's enough good Christian men. And if there's enough, then I don't have to be so concerned about getting what I need to survive. I don't have to be in a hurry to get it before someone else does, because there's enough for both of us. You see, while a worldview of scarcity reduces us to focusing on ourselves, a worldview of abundance sets us free to focus on others. Love. Its motivator is love, not fear. These are the two worldviews, scarcity and abundance. So Jesus goes on and he compares these worldviews in verses 28 and 29. And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the flowers of the field and how they grow. They do not labor or spin thread to make fabric and have clothes. Yet not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. You see, I would argue here, the flower represents the worldview of abundance, while King Solomon represents the worldview of scarcity. So King Solomon was one of Israel's ancient kings, and he's famous for his wealth. King Solomon hoarded and stockpiled more riches than any other person in Scripture. In 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, there are entire chapters devoted to Solomon's stuff. He had mountains of gold and silver, precious gems, spices, exotic animals, gold shields, an ivory and gold throne, a fleet of ships, and to top it all off, 700 wives. Solomon had more of everything than you could ever hope to imagine. And every year, it says he kept getting more. And now here comes Jesus, backwater rabbi, and he's saying, all of that stuff, all of King Solomon's splendor is nothing in comparison with this little flower. Not even Solomon in all of his worldly splendor compares to this grass that humbly entrusts itself and its well-being into the Father's care. You see, Solomon may have been the wisest person in terms of worldly wisdom. But in Jesus, a wisdom greater than Solomon's is now here. A wisdom from above. A mindset greater than Solomon's mindset of scarcity is now here. And Jesus is bringing us into this whole new world, and it flips everything upside down. More money is not what you need. More clothes is not what you need. You don't need a new car or a bigger house or another phone. You don't even need more time. There's enough. There is enough for you. The only thing you do need is a new worldview. One in which you see that you need not worry about possessing anything because you already have everything in Christ, everything you need. Even if you fail, guess what? There's enough. There's enough grace. Even if you die, guess what? There's enough. There's enough life. Which frees you to stop focusing on yourself because now you know that no matter what happens in this life, you are going to be okay. Why? Look at the birds. God cares for you. God cares for you now, and God will always care for you. Your life is not a scarce, dwindling resource that needs guarding. In God, there is an inexhaustible store of life. God is life, life eternal, that literally will never end. So you can stop clinging so desperately to your little sack with a hole draining through the bottom and give back to God what is and always has been His, your life. And as you do so, you will experience life, love, joy, peace, and mountains more heaping than Solomon's gold. Friends, we cling so tightly to our one little talent, our little life. What would it seriously look like for you to let it go? To let go of that fear of death? Let go of that need to be in control of how it all turns out? To get what you think you need, to be so preoccupied with yourself and your survival. Lucky for us, I'm sure Jesus' original disciples can relate. Jesus was trying to get this abundance message into their heads all the time. The wedding in Cana. Jesus, there's not enough wine. Yes, there is. There's more than enough. And it's good, too. The feeding of the 4,000, 5,000. Jesus, there's not enough food. Yes, there is. There's more than enough. There's going to be basketfuls of leftovers. There's going to be so much. Parable of the sower. The seed that lands on good soil. How much will it produce? 2 times? 3 times the amount that was sown? 30, 60, 100 times more than what was sown. Jesus' death. Jesus, there's not enough. You. What are we going to do? Yes, there is. There's more than enough me. There's more than enough life in me for everyone who entrusts themselves to me. If you read through any of the Gospels looking for these mindsets, you will find them all over Jesus' teaching and actions. This is one of the most important lessons for a disciple, an apprentice of Jesus. Living in the kingdom of God means living, trusting God that there is enough for me, for you, and for everyone in His world. And yet, let's be real. I think if we're honest, when we hear about Jesus' mindset, this worldview of abundance, we think, well, that's beautiful, desirable, idealistic, delusional. Like, nice thought, Jesus, but that's not actually the way the world works, right? Birds die. Sometimes they don't get enough food and they starve. Or a hawk swoops in and carries one off. Hey, Jesus, the flowers look pretty nice in spring, and then the petals fall off, and the flower dies, and then the grass dies. This is the way we see the world. It's hardwired into us. We're so deeply imbued with this materialist, Darwinist worldview that existed long before Darwin, this worldview of survival of the fittest, which sees everything through this lens of competition for a scarce and dwindling pool of resources. This is the worldview of scarcity. And when we live in it, we're so preoccupied with death and avoiding it, survival. Survival starts to motivate all of our decisions and our actions and our thoughts. Survival motivates how we spend our money, what we buy, how much of it. Survival even motivates how we feel in a group of people. Survival motivates how we interact with other people, how we think about them, and even what we think they're thinking about us. So much of our daily energy goes into this system of self-preservation. Why? Because of this innate drive to survive. And we believe that at the end of the day, it's on us. It's on us. And if we are not on the ball, it's all going to be over. And the only natural fruit of living in this survival-motivated worldview of scarcity is anxiety and worry. Because there's always going to be a chance you'll lose it all, right? Aren't you tired of living worried, anxious, in a hurry? Isn't it exhausting holding on so tightly to your life? What if you changed your mind? What if you let God change the way you see this world and the people around you? Because here's the truth. Not enough food? There's 8 billion people on the planet. Currently, we grow enough food each year to feed 10 billion people at least. There is more than enough food for everyone. Not enough land? I did some math. There's 4 billion acres of arable agricultural land currently on the planet. That's enough for 0.5 acre per person. There is more than enough land for everyone. And yet we don't experience that to be the case, right? Why? Why? Because if I have my stuff, why won't I give it away to someone who doesn't? Because then I won't have anything, right? And so because we all live in this scarcity worldview, we cling to our stuff. We're not generous. We look with suspicion on other people. And as a result, not everyone has what they need. But I think Jesus is saying, what if we all lived in my Father's kingdom? So here's the big question. If we trust that Jesus is right, that Jesus understands reality best, how can we personally move from a mindset of scarcity to a mindset of abundance? Well, what's the one spiritual thing in this passage that Jesus tells his disciples they need more of? There's one thing in this passage. He says they don't have enough of it. What is it? Faith. You have little faith. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith? Now, when Jesus says you have little faith in our passage, that's a common thing he says to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. He says it 4 times. And each time he says it, he's calling out the disciples' mindset, this mindset of scarcity. Each time, Jesus, we're going to get shipwrecked. Jesus, Peter's going to drown. Jesus, there's not enough bread. We're going to starve. And every time, Jesus' response is always, you have little faith. Can you not understand what I'm teaching you? There's enough for you, for whatever you need. You don't need to worry or be anxious. You don't even need to try and save yourself, because in the mind of one who lives in the worldview of abundance, which is just another name for the kingdom of God, God always provides. Even if you die, God provides. You see, when we're living in a scarcity worldview, we see death as the natural state of the universe. And within that grand scale of death, life is the small, short, desperately hard, brief thing. But to those with an abundance worldview, life is the natural state. Life is overly abundant. And within the grand scale of life, death is just a small, momentary, hard thing. Jesus continues, therefore do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the pagans, and that's just saying those who don't know God, run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God, this worldview of abundance, of provision, faith, trust, love, focus on others. And seek first his righteousness. That's our formation, becoming like the God we worship. And if you do that, you can leave the essentials, the food, the clothing, the survival thing in the Father's hands. You can have faith. You can trust there's going to be enough for you. Living in the mindset of abundance takes faith. But faith is hard, right? Fears come up. How do I know? How do I know that if I'm extravagantly generous and put others first, that it won't bite me one day? How do I know that if I give up my anxiety and worry and control, that I won't end up being the one in hungry and in need? You don't. You don't get to know that. There's no guarantee. That's still the thoughts of a worldview of scarcity. Because bottom line, your life is not about you. Did you know that? It's the hardest pill to swallow. I hate it. Your life is for giving away. In fact, Jesus says it's only by giving it away that you'll even find it. And that act of giving up what you hold on to so closely, your survival, that is the act of faith. It's saying, God, Abba, I trust you with my life. And trust me, Sam, when I say that God has a better, more satisfying, deeply fulfilling life for you in his kingdom than the best life you could come up with on your own. And this life is a life without worry and fear. Trusting in God, there is enough for you and for me and for everyone. And that God will provide. It is a beautiful, happy life. It's the life you were made to live. But I would be remiss to stop here. Because it's not as simple as just saying, have more faith, right? Because like I said right at the beginning, while thinking differently is the first step, it certainly isn't the last step. Because it is possible to know what's true in our heads and still fail to live it and experience it because of the habits of our bodies, of our thoughts that will revert us constantly back to what we're most used to. See, faith, trust, is not a one-time decision, but rather a constant posture we must practice. We will constantly find ourselves sucked back into the worldview of scarcity. Happens to me every single day. Now that we have this right understanding from Jesus, we need a habitual practice to get that understanding from our head into our heart so that we can experience and live what we know to be true. That practice that I would like to share more on next week is prayer. Now, I understand you as a church have been going through prayer quite a bit recently. That's awesome. So we're going to just keep doing that because I actually believe prayer is where everything changes. So I'll be back here next Sunday with you guys. And our focus will be going through a practice of prayer and how through this deepening personal experience and relationship with God, our minds and our hearts and our bodies are transformed as we learn to daily love and trust our Father in the heavens. So to wrap it up for this morning, I have a question for you and a challenge. The question is quite simple. Which worldview do you want to live in? Scarcity or abundance? Or as Jesus said right before our passage and definitely connected to it, who are you going to serve? You going to serve God or money? By money, I think you could insert scarcity, self, accumulation, fear, and anxiety. Which worldview do you want to live in? So that's something to ponder. And second, a challenge. This week, ask the Spirit to illuminate for you the times and moments when your actions or thoughts or words have moved into this worldview of scarcity, that you're living out of this fear and needing to get what you need and survive. And when the Spirit illuminates that you're living in that place, don't feel bad. Just thank him. Thank him for showing you the truth of where you're living in a worldview of scarcity and ask him to help you in your unbelief in your lack of trust. Ask him to help you to continue to begin to root your life, decisions, thoughts out of a place of trust that God will provide. So that's the challenge. I want to end with a quote. This is from Catholic theologian Ronald Rollheiser. He writes, "The opposite of faith isn't doubt, but anxiety. It isn't so much the fear that God doesn't exist as the fear that God doesn't notice our existence. Faith doesn't have you believe that you'll have no worries or that you won't make any mistakes or that you and your loved ones won't sometimes fall victim to accident or sickness. What faith does give you is the assurance that God is good, can be trusted, won't forget you, and is solidly in charge. Faith says God is real, God is Lord, and there is ultimately nothing to fear. We're in safe hands. Reality is gracious, forgiving, loving, redeeming, and absolutely trustworthy. Our task, it's the hard one, is to surrender to that." So now we're just going to spend 2 minutes together in silence. And as we do this, I invite you to ponder, what is the Spirit bringing to your attention? Is there an invitation? Is there something you want to say to God? Something you need to ask for forgiveness for? Something you'd like to tell him or hear from him? Or maybe you just need to sit with him. Whatever it is, just spend this time with your loving Father. And I'll close with prayer after. Thank you, Abba, for your abundance, for your provision. Thank you, Jesus, for your death and resurrection as we celebrated this morning, breaking the curse, inviting us back into the garden, the way you made the world to work. generosity, abundance, love, focus on others. Lord, we want to live this life that you have made possible for us. And we confess we so easily fall back into this world view of scarcity and fear and self-focus. You know us, you know it's our second nature. But we also know that your spirit will conform us into your image as we behold you in your glory. So Lord, would we surrender to that? Would we open our hands? Have faith, trust. Choose it every day that you are good. That in you is life everlasting and abundant, so there is nothing to fear. Help sink that truth deep into our bones so that we can live this abundant life in the kingdom of heaven with you. Amen.